You have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to be there in just a moment. When I think about this new sermon series, I've been excited about having the opportunity to preach this new sermon series and just the idea of respectable, okay sins that aren't okay. And it really fits in with kind of what our secret box was this morning, in the sense that for each of us, there are things that God wants us to give up. Sometimes those things that God wants us to give up are bad things. We'd call those sin. Sometimes what God wants us to give up are good things. They may not necessarily be bad, they're just not best. And that's one of the hard decisions that we have in life. But when we think in terms of respectable, when we think in terms of the things in our life that God certainly would like for us to give up, one of those things are certainly sins. And for us, we have a tendency to think that there are some sins that are just bad, and there are others that are not so bad and we can manage them. But the truth is that Jesus died for all people, and Jesus died for all sin. When I think about okay sins that aren't okay, I think about anger or worry or doubt or deceit or maybe gossip or maybe jealousy. All of those are things that we all experience. I don't think there's anybody here who doesn't deal with those issues, but we have a tendency to think, hey, I should try to manage my jealousy, or I should try to manage my gossip, or I should try to manage my worry. But the truth of the matter is they're not to be worried are not to be managed, they are to be given up. They are to be done away with. They are to be forgiven and gone away. When I think about anger, it's kind of interesting, just thinking about these this week, those sins that we think are more manageable. But really what anger says is, I am not happy. You know, I find for me, when I'm not happy, I have a tendency to get angry. When I think about worry, worry really is a symbol to us that I am not in control. When I think about doubt, I don't trust. When I think about deceit, it's that I know this more than maybe you know. Or when I think about gossip, I think this. Or when I think about jealousy, it's I want what you have. But really in each one of those, it comes down to I. In Proverbs chapter 6, the scriptures tell us that there are six things the Lord hates, and then David says really there are seven that are detestable to him, and he lists out those seven things over in Proverbs chapter 6. But it's interesting, the first thing on the list is pride. Pride is one of those things for us that if we're not careful, we try to manage it as opposed to do away with it. There are two great stories of the Bible. By the way, how many of you follow us on Facebook and got your church homework assignment? A few of you. You may want to do that. I'll try to do that over the next few weeks to kind of give you some assignments if it fits with the sermon on where we are. But your assignment this week was to read Daniel chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and I think 7. If it wasn't, it's okay if you read 7. You can be an overachiever. Okay, you can be a valedictorian if that makes you feel better, all right? But when you think in those terms, in those six chapters, two of the spectacular stories in all of the Bible are in those two chapters. The first one involves King Nebuchadnezzar, a name that a lot of us will recognize. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he wanted somebody who could interpret that dream for him. You can read this in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 4. And you can read the story. And he had a dream, and he wanted somebody who could interpret that dream for him, whether it was one of the wise men of the kingdom of Babylon, whether it was one of the sorcerers, one of the mediums, one of the prophets of God. He didn't care. But he did something that was really interesting as you read that story. He not only wanted them to interpret the dream, he wanted them to tell him what the dream was. So it's not just that I tell you what the dream is and you tell me what it means. You got to tell me what the dream is. That way he knew if you really knew what you were talking about. And he couldn't find anybody that could. And he finally got frustrated and he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. All of the mediums, all of the sorcerers, all of the prophets, all of the wise men, let's just kill them all. And Daniel, who had been exiled to Babylon, Daniel says, before you do that, could I have a word with the king? And Daniel goes in and interprets his dream. And in the midst of this dream, he tells about how great Nebuchadnezzar is and how much God is blessed him. And so when the dream is over, I assume from that dream interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar gets pretty impressed with Nebuchadnezzar. And he builds a statue that's 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And when Daniel interprets his dream, he gives Daniel all kinds of rewards and awards, and he even lets Daniel make some requests of him. And Daniel makes a request that 3 of his friends would be appointed as the managers, as the governors over the province of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar says, sure, anything you want. So then Nebuchadnezzar builds this idol, this statue that's 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and ask people to bow down to it. The problem is those 3 guys that were Daniel's friends said, no, we're not bowing down to that statue. You remember the story? What are those guys' names? We all know that story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And so then they don't bow down. And then we get the story of the fiery furnace. The one we always remember. The one that they tell that they threw 3 men in there and all of a sudden there's how many? 4. We all know that story. And so Daniel tells him the dream and interprets it. And as you read through Daniel, first part of it there, sometimes Daniel is referred to as Belteshazzar. Now Belteshazzar would be his Babylonian name. Daniel would be his Hebrew name. And so you would know those. And then so then after Nebuchadnezzar finishes his reign and Belshazzar becomes the new king, Belshazzar replaces Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar decides what he's going to do is take the utensils of God's temple and he's going to take them and he's going to use them for his own business. And so he brings all kinds of people in and he throws a big party and he does things that he shouldn't do, obviously. And it says in Daniel chapter 5, verse 2, it says, under the influence of wine, that Belshazzar does something that he shouldn't do. And then in the midst of the party, there's a huge wall, and it says that a finger began to write on that wall. And what it wrote was many, many, I don't know that I pronounced this right, but it's many, many. Perez, Tekel, many, many, Tekel, Perez. And he tells about the idea that with this handwriting on the wall that there's a meaning to it. And the meaning of the many, many, Tekel, Perez, many means that God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel means that you've been weighed in the balance and found deficient. And Perez means that your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Not exactly what a king wants to hear. As a matter of fact, all 3 of those would be bad news. And because of that, Daniel gets on the bad side of Belshazzar. And Belshazzar punishes him by sending him to the lion's den. Now that's some pretty spectacular stories that we all have heard, that many of us have taught. We've heard since we were children, and those all happen in about a 6-chapter process in Daniel. But in between those 2 stories, there's another story that some of us are not as familiar with, and I want us to look at it this morning in Daniel 4. Before we jump into it, I want you to catch this. When you think about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you think about Nebuchadnezzar, really the thing that frustrated Nebuchadnezzar was that they would not bow to him, which was what? The catalyst of pride. And when you think about Daniel and Belshazzar, that Daniel interpreted his dreams and he didn't like what the dream was, and then Daniel continued to pray to somebody other than him, it really was Belshazzar's pride that caused him to throw Daniel into the lion's den. So we get 3 stories. The middle one, most of us don't know as well, in Daniel chapter 4, verses 10 through 18. I want you to listen to this. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, another dream. And in verse 10 it says, in the visions of my mind as I was lying in bed, I saw this. There was a tree in the middle of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and strong, and its top reached to the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit was abundant, and on it was food for all. Wild animals found shelter under it. The birds of the air lived in its branches, and every creature was fed from it. As I was lying in my bed, I also saw in the visions of my mind an observer, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and he called out loudly, "Cut down the tree and chop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share the plants of the earth with the animals. Let his mind be changed from that of a man and let him be given the mind of an animal for 7 periods of time. This word is by decree of the observers. The matter is a command from the holy ones. This is so the living will know that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men, and he gives it to anyone he wants and sets the lowliest of men over it. Verse 19, this is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now Belteshazzar, which is Daniel, tell me the interpretation, because none of the wise men of my kingdom can make the interpretation known to me, but you can, because you have the spirit of the Holy Gods. You see, when we think in terms of pride, the first kicker to us in terms of pride is pride and its audience. For most of us, the struggle that we have, I was telling Christy yesterday, in our triple threat basketball, the greatest struggle that we have is not our refereeing, it's not our concession stand, it's not the competition of the boys or the competition of the girls. The biggest problem we have is the parents. And the reason that it's such a problem with the parents is because so many parents get their self-worth from their children's athletic ability. Now, granted, we all want our kids to do well. But when we get our worth from how well our children do, that's a problem, because that's pride. When we think about pride and its audience, the first thing I'd say to you this morning is there's a difference between an audience of one and one audience. You see, an audience of one is only one, but one audience can be one or a million. There's a difference between an audience of one and one audience. Verse 18, King Nebuchadnezzar said, "This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had." You know, in the world of sports, one of the things that you see regularly is when a guy will refer to himself in the third person. There's nothing worse than when they're interviewing somebody or a movie star and they start talking about themselves like they don't know themselves. And you see with King Nebuchadnezzar here, that's what he does. He says, "This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, has," in verse 18. But if you look all the way back to verse 4, it's interesting. He says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace." It's almost like King Nebuchadnezzar thought he was all of that and a little bit more. It was almost like he had an audience of everybody just for him. The key is when we start playing to the crowd, to the audience, when we start living our lives in a way of the one audience instead of the audience of one, that's where we get in trouble. It's interesting when we look at the sermon today, and I entitled the sermon, "The Original Origin of Sin." Now, we know the original sin is with Satan, but if you want to look back over in Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah gives us an idea, kind of a description of the fall of Satan, kind of the mentality of Satan, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 14. In verse 12, it says, "Shining morning star," which is a description of the devil, that God had made Lucifer to be a special angel. "How you have fallen from the heavens, you destroyer of nations, you've been cut down to the ground." And then listen what it says in verse 13, 14, and 15. It says, "You said to yourself, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will set up my throne above the stars. I will sit on the mount of God's assembly in the remotest parts of the north. I will ascend above the highest clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High.' But you will be brought down to Sheol in the deepest pits, in the deepest regions of the pit." It's interesting, but when we hear about the fall of Satan, the one word that sticks out is "I and myself. I and myself. For us, how many of us try to manage our pride as opposed to confess our pride? Because the truth is, let's be honest, not only are we all sinners, but we all struggle with pride. Make no mistake about it, every one of us do the same thing. We did it when we were in middle school, we did it when we were in high school, and we would do it if they printed something today of a yearbook where you work. The first person we would all look for is ourselves. If we lined up this morning and took a group picture, this afternoon when I posted on Facebook and said, hey, here's our group that was at church this morning, every one of us would do the same thing. We would try to find us first. We'd want to make sure our hair was right. We'd want to make sure our eyes weren't closed. We'd want to make sure we weren't doing anything goofy or silly or anything that we should be embarrassed of, because sometimes we are more concerned with one audience than we are with an audience of one. When I think in terms of that pride and its audience, I was thinking this week about proud versus pride. What's the difference in being proud versus being prideful? I think we should be proud. There are certain places where God has blessed each one of us, and we certainly should be proud of the things where God has blessed us and the things that God has given to us and the things that God has allowed us to do. Proud and pride are not the same thing. And the difference between the two is this: who is responsible and who gets the glory? You see, if I think I'm responsible for what I've accomplished and what I've done, and I want you to know it so that you think I'm great, that's pride. But if I am proud of the places where God has blessed me and the doors that God has given the opportunity for me to walk through, the places where God has done things above and beyond what my abilities or my talents or my wisdom would be, then the truth of the matter is that is not being prideful, that is being proud, because then the glory goes to God and the recognition goes to Him for what He's done. Who's responsible and who gets the glory? James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every generous act and every perfect gift is from above. Every good thing about you and every good thing about me, every positive attribute, every positive accomplishment about you or about me is from God. You need to know this. If it's good, it came from Him. And if it's bad, it came from the devil. It's just that simple. It's really pretty simple to understand the Christian faith in terms of if you think like a child. If it's good, God did it. If it's not good, God didn't do it. Sometimes those things that are good don't appear to be good, and you eventually figure out they were and that God used them for your blessing and His glory. That's the difference between proud and pride. Proud is about others. Pride is about yourself. The fact is, pride is toxic to relationships. It's toxic to the relationship with your spouse. It's toxic to the relationship with your children. It's toxic to the relationship of the people that you work with or that you do your hobbies with. And it's toxic to your relationship with God. Pride never makes relationships better. The interpretation of the dream Daniel finally gets down to interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream is that Nebuchadnezzar is the tall tree. He is going to be driven from the people, but that God is going to leave a stump. Look at verses 23 to 27. It says, the king saw an observer, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share food with the wild animals for 7 periods of time. This is the interpretation. Your majesty, and this is the sentence of the Most High that has been passed against the Lord my king. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals. You will feed on grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men and He gives it to anyone He wants. As for the command to leave the tree stump with its roots, your kingdom will be restored to you as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. The interpretation of the dream is, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tall tree, but I got bad news. The tree's going to get cut down. And then you're going to go and live with the wild animals. You're going to eat the things the wild animals eat. You're going to live like an animal. That's not exactly how kings would live. And that's not exactly the message that I would want to deliver to the king either. But he says your pride is going to cause you problems. But if you will separate yourself from sin by doing what is right and by showing mercy, perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity, because God is leaving the stump. Look at verses 28 to 33. It says, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months as he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. The king exclaimed, is this not Babylon the great that I have built by my vast power to be a royal residence and to display my majestic glory? Do you wonder how arrogant a guy would have to be to talk about his majestic glory? Is it worse to talk about it than it is to think it? You see, we have enough couth that we would never say it. But at times, all of us think, didn't I do good? Aren't I impressive? Aren't they lucky they know me? You see, we would not voice it because we're not the king. But we have a tendency to be pretty proud of ourselves as well. Verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals, and you will feed on grass like cattle for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men, and he gives it to anyone he wants. At that moment, the sentence against Nebuchadnezzar was executed. He was driven away from people, and he ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew from the sky until his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Wow. When you think in those verses there, you think of pride and its traits. You know, the things that happen to Nebuchadnezzar are no different than the things that happen to us when we let pride get its claws in us. Number one, pride is constant. Nebuchadnezzar said, is this not Babylon the great that I have built by my vast power to be a royal residence and to display my majestic glory? It's interesting that he had been through all he had been through, and he had heard Daniel tell him the things he told him about being arrogant and about being prideful, and that it's not all about you, and yet the king just continued to say, hey, aren't I pretty impressive? You see, pride is constant. Pride is something you have to fight every day. It's not something you defeat at once. Some of us have to fight it more times than once a day, but all of us fight it every day. It's interesting in verse 31 at the beginning, it says the words were still in the king's mouth. So pride is not only constant, but pride is also sudden. It's amazing how fast pride comes on us. It's not even something we have to think about. We are naturally selfish. We naturally think of ourselves first. But not only is it constant and sudden, but it's also invisible. Look at verse 31, the second part of it. It says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed you. The tough part about pride is that sometimes it is invisible. Most of us, when we're guilty in the area of pride, a lot of times we don't realize that we're being prideful. We need someone else to point it out to us. The scriptures say, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed you. He didn't know that his reign was over. Somebody had to tell him. And sometimes for us, we need people to remind us that our reign is over for today. Tomorrow you'll fight it again. But today, your reign is over. All good things come from above. We know Proverbs 16, probably when we think in terms of pride, that's the most well-known verse in all of the scriptures, that pride goeth before the fall. We know that when we get to the place of pride, there's nowhere to go but down. Not only is it constant, sudden, invisible, but it's also certain. Look at verse 33. It says, at that moment, the sentence against Nebuchadnezzar was executed. It's certain. You can guarantee this. If you let pride take root, you're headed downhill. Things are going to get worse. It's just the way that pride works. So we look this morning at pride and its audience. We look at pride and its traits. Now, to finish up this morning, I want us to look at pride, and if you will, allow me to say it this way, pride and its kryptonite. All of us are familiar with Superman, with all the great strengths, all the great talents, all the great superpowers that he has. But the one thing that gets the best of him always, in every situation, is kryptonite. So what is pride's kryptonite? Look at verses 34 to 37. It says, "But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and He does what He wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can hold back His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?' At that time, my sanity returned to me, and my majesty and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out, and I was reestablished over my kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heaven, because all His works are true and His ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride." Pride and its kryptonite. Its kryptonite is real simple. It's humility and it's repentance. Now, which one of those comes first? I think in certain places, probably the humility comes first and then the repentance. But there are times that the repentance is going to have to come in order for the humility to find its way. When it's pride and we think in terms of the kryptonite of humility and repentance, it's kind of a chicken or an egg with those two. But verse 34 says that he looked up to heaven, that his sanity returned to me, and that he was praised, or that he praised and that he honored and that he glorified God. I think that's an idea of repentance, that he looked to heaven. Verse 37 says he is able to humble those who walk in pride. For each of us, when it comes to the pride in our lives, we get a choice. You can choose repent or you can choose ruin. It just works that way. You can choose repent, which will lead to humility, or you can choose ruin because the fall is on its way. Pride goeth before the fall. D.L. Moody said this, "God doesn't seek for golden vessels and does not ask for silver ones, but He must have clean ones." Did you catch that? Listen to this again. God doesn't seek for golden vessels and does not ask for silver ones, but He must have clean ones. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you." I would tell you this. This is not our home. We are strangers and temporary residents. But while we are temporary residents, while we are strangers in this world, I would encourage you to abstain, not manage, pride. Abstain. Repent. Allow God to give you humility. I don't know that this is a great example because I'm a little bit computer design illiterate. But I made a slide I want you to see. Good. Well, it didn't come across at all. But here's what I want you to think. When you think in terms of personal reward and divine experience, if you put personal reward on one side and you put divine experience on the other side and you think in terms of a scale, a seesaw, a balance, when it comes to pride, each of us have an opportunity to choose divine experience or personal reward. And the truth of the matter is, one time I had an opportunity to go on a mission trip to Ecuador. The reason they call it Ecuador is because it's on the equator. And we went down to the place where the equator is, and they literally have a line. They know where the line is for the northern hemisphere and the southern hemisphere. And I remember us taking pictures and straddling the line, 1 foot in the northern hemisphere and 1 foot in the southern hemisphere. And if you think in terms of that balance, really, whichever way we leaned was which one we were most in. And when it comes to pride, the middle, PR, personal recognition, personal reward, or the divine experience, the I determines which one as to which way you lean. When you think in terms of pride and personal reward, it sounds good, but not when your other option is divine experience. When you get to choose for God to do something great in your life versus you to be recognized and rewarded, that's not even a hard choice. Or is it? The truth is, it's a simple answer, but it's a hard decision. I encourage you, lean to the divine experience. Be a part. All good things come from above, not within. Let me pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the lesson of Daniel. Lord, I thank you that for Daniel to have gotten to be a part of the divine experiences that he got to be a part of, whether it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or whether it was the lion's den, or the fact that he interpreted dreams and they literally came true just the way he interpreted them. Dear Lord, that Daniel stayed humble, that he didn't get prideful. And because of that, he got to see divine experiences over and over and over. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be that kind of person. I pray that for all of us, that we would be those people. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not let sin stand in the way. I pray that you'd help us to not allow sin to be managed in our lives, but that it would be repented of and that we would abstain from it. That in every instance, it might be a divine experience. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.